Hello everybody, how's everybody doing today? Alrighty. We're going to have a word of prayer and we will commence with our study here tonight. Let us bow our hearts. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we come before your throne of grace with hearts of thanksgiving, thanking you for our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ, and for the salvation that we have in him. We thank you for the privilege of being able to come together to study your word. And we pray, Heavenly Father, for the wisdom we know that your word can impart. We pray that we'll be receptive of your word and that we would search the scriptures, study these things out, and have that readiness and willingness to respond to your word in the obedience of faith. We pray for listening ears and believing hearts, and we pray when all is said and done, it'll be to the glory and to the honor of your name and to our edification. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Alrighty, I almost dozed off there, but I didn't give in to it this time. Brother Bill is looking for sound. Can you guys hear me? Testing. Still can't hear me, Brother Bill? Testing, 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 testing. Alrighty. How about now, Brother Bill? Alrighty. Okay. As my custom is, every first Sunday, I do a message revolving around salvation. And this first Sunday won't be any different, and we'll get back to Romans next week and continue our studies in that area. Today I want you to take your Bibles, turn to Titus chapter 2, Titus chapter 2, and my particular focus is somewhat on verse 11 through verse 15. But I want to read the entire chapter of Titus, chapter 2. And let me just begin by saying this, and then we'll go back and we'll read. When we start with verse 11 through verse 15, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared. Starting with that verse and everything that follows that verse. Okay. The word for there, and by the way, what the topic is adorning, to adorn the doctrine of God. That's my focus here. Adorn the doctrine of God. And when Paul says, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, that for, you can take it as a preposition, or you can take it as a conjunction. But either way, what is clear is that his words, beginning in verse 11 through 15, are so because of everything he said in verses, chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. Okay. And I'll come back to that idea, but so I'm gonna do this. I'm gonna read verses 11 through 15 first. Then I want you to think of it this way, that those words are introduced because of the words he had introduced beginning in chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. And then we'll just kind of work our way through that. So he says, for the grace of God, and let me do something here. Are you recording, Brother Greg? Okay, good. Then I won't worry about it. So for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity, and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. And those words are given because of the words he had uttered prior. And beginning in verse 1, he says, but speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. So he's exhorting Titus to speak the things which become sound doctrine. Now Titus is one of those faithful men whom Paul has taught the message, the revelation, excuse me, that Paul has taught the revelation, the doctrine, the things that God had given him. If you remember in Ephesians 3, for this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God given me to you, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery. So God gives Paul some information, some revelation, some instructions. And not just for his edification, but to be given to us that we might be edified. That is, to be taught, to be taught unto, or to be taught among, to and among the Gentiles, as it were. Titus was one of those men to further Paul's ministry and message. Also Timothy and others. You remember 2 Timothy 2:2, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. And Paul is working out the divine plan for the evangelizing of the world. And when Paul says to Titus, but speak thou the things which becomes sound doctrine. Titus is to communicate the revelation, the information that God gave to Paul to give to him to be passed on to others. Pauline truth. And that doctrine is the standard until the rapture of the church, which is the body of Christ. There is no new revelation to be given. There's no new doctrine to be given. But from the time that God had given it to Paul until the time of the rapture of the church, that information is to be what's the word I'm looking for? Distributed, to be dispensed from one generation to the next until the rapture occurs. That's the standard. That's how we define being in the will of God today. That's how we define what truth is today. Pauline truth. Hold your place there in Titus. Look back at Galatians chapter 1. Paul makes some statements here in Galatians chapter 1 that I think, and then we're going to look at Romans 16 also, verse 17 and 18. But Paul makes some statements in these passages that defines the faith today. And when he wrote in 1 Timothy 4:1, the Spirit speaketh expressly that some shall depart from the faith, that what he is talking about there is people departing from the revelation that God had given to him. Paul is not, in other words, apostasy. A departure from the faith is defined as departing from the Apostle Paul, departing from his ministry, his message, departing from the doctrine taught by him. And in Galatians chapter 1, beginning at verse 1, Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren which are with me unto the churches of Galatia, grace be to you, and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Then he says in verse 6, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him, and that's what the apostasy is, that's what the departure is, to be removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. And it is clear, Paul is talking about having been called into the grace of Christ, that is, the Galatians have been called into the grace of Christ by the preaching of the Apostle Paul. And to depart from that preaching is to depart from the faith. I marvel that you're so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. He says, for do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. And I put the emphasis, and I believe Paul is putting the emphasis, but I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me, okay, is not after man. This information that God had given to Paul to proclaim had not been given to others to proclaim before him. Paul's apostleship, his ministry, and his message would be totally irrelevant, totally unnecessary, if his apostleship, his ministry, and his message was the same as that of the 12 apostles. If Paul's apostleship was the apostleship of the 12, if Paul's ministry was the ministry of the 12, if Paul's message was the message of the 12, then there's nothing rational, nothing logical about the Apostle Paul. There's nothing unique or distinct about the Apostle Paul. If his apostleship, his ministry, and his message was the same as that of the 12. But you can't read Paul's writing, and especially you cannot read Galatians honestly. If you have an honest heart, you can't read it. And I mean, if you have an honest heart, because the only way you can conclude that Paul and the 12 apostles labored under the same apostleship, under the same ministry, preaching the same message, is by dishonesty. No integrity in your reading and your communication of Scripture. He says, but I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it. These words would be totally unnecessary. But by revelation of Jesus Christ. But it is clear Paul could not have labored under the apostleship of the 12. He could not take part in that ministry. And he could not preach that message. And if you go back to Acts, now keep your place in Titus, we're coming back there, but if you go back to Acts chapter 1, Acts chapter 1. And beginning at verse 15, we're in an account about the replacement of the 12th apostle. And in this narrative, we are given the qualifications for the 12th apostle. But more than just being given the qualification of the 12th apostle, what characterized their ministry and why it is that Paul had no part of that apostleship, that ministry, or that message, and argues for the unique apostleship, the unique ministry, and the unique message of the Apostle Paul. And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, "The number and names together were about 120. Men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake before concerning Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus. For he was numbered with us." Now note that verse 17. "For he was numbered with us and had obtained part of this ministry." Now, and when he said he was numbered with us, he's talking about the apostleship of the 12. "For he was numbered with us and had obtained part of this ministry." Now this man, referring to Judas, purchased a field with the reward of iniquity. And falling headlong, he burst asunder in the midst, and all his bowels gushed out. And it was known unto all the dwellers at Jerusalem, insomuch as that field is called in their proper tongue Al-Sadama, that is to say, the field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, "Let his habitation be desolate, and let no man dwell therein, and his bishopric let another take." Now, whoever this 12th apostle would be, it is clear that the restoration of the 12th apostle is the subject of prophecy. Okay? Paul's apostleship is not the subject of prophecy. In fact, you can't find any prophecy that speaks about the apostleship of Paul, his ministry, and his message. Okay? Verse 21. Now here's the qualification. "Wherefore, of these men which have accompanied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John until that same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection." Now, when he talks about beginning from the baptism of John, you remember Luke 16:16. "The law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God is preached." Okay? So, that's the ministry. That's the apostleship. That's the ministry. And that's the message of the 12. That is not Paul's apostleship. That is not Paul's ministry. That is not Paul's message. And these qualifications would exclude him from being part of that ministry. And not only that, if you remember in Matthew 12, when Jesus said, you can blaspheme against the Father, it'll be forgiven you. You can blaspheme against the Son, and it will be forgiven you. But if you blaspheme against the Holy Ghost, it won't be forgiven you in this world nor in the world to come. And that language is very specific, this world nor the world to come. Well, the world that you and I live in is not the world in which Christ lived in, nor is it the world yet in the nor yet is it the world to come. We live in an unprophesied age. Okay? that was initiated with the salvation of Saul of Tarsus, the chief of sinners. 1 Timothy 1:15 and 16, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit, for this cause I obtain mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. And so God introduces an unprophesied age that enabled the salvation, that made it possible for the salvation of Saul of Tarsus. Okay? Of which, if it had not been for the mystery age, there would have been no salvation for Saul of Tarsus. When he uses that phrase, the chief of sinners, it speaks of him being typical of the Antichrist, who is to be destroyed by the brightness of the coming of the Lord and by the words that come out of his mouth. But rather than being destroyed by the brightness of the Lord's coming and by the words that came out of his mouth, he saved him. He saved the chief of sinners and made him an apostle to the Gentiles, made him a messenger of the mystery. And so when Paul writes to Titus, and but speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, let it be understood that sound doctrine is not simply Bible doctrine. Sound doctrine is Pauline doctrine. Okay? If you look back at Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 2 verses 41 and verse 42, then they that gladly received his word, Peter's words, Peter having stood up on the day of Pentecost and preached to the apostate nation of Israel, pricked their hearts back in verse 37. Now when they heard this, they was pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do then? He gives them the requirements: repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and thou shalt receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And then verse 41 says, then they that gladly received his word were baptized. Why were they baptized? Because Peter was preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sin. That's why they were baptized, because Peter was preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sin. And I'm putting special emphasis on what did Peter preach? What did the record say Peter preached? He preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of sin. What Peter did not preach was to preach Christ and him crucified for the remission of sins. Okay? Such a message first began to be proclaimed by the Apostle Paul. Now, He said, then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Now, added unto them. There was a little flock already in formation. That little flock is the kingdom church, not the body of Christ. When the Spirit of God is poured out on the day of Pentecost, there's not the beginning of anything. And most certainly, there's not the beginning of the church of this dispensation, the dispensation of grace. There's certainly not the church which is the body of Christ. Okay? There is not the beginning of anything. They were added unto that which was already in formation. In John chapter 10, we're going to come back here, but I just want to stress this point. In John chapter 10, and beginning at verse 1, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth. And the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. My point again, Luke 16:16, the law and the prophets were until John. Since that time the kingdom of God is preached. And beginning with the baptism of John, God began to separate out, began to form a new community of believers unto himself, being called out and gathered out, separated out by the baptism of John. Okay? And John's baptism is the door into that new community of believers, into that kingdom messianic church. Okay? And you remember when Jesus said, upon this rock I will build my church? The rock is the testimony that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And submitting to the baptism of John was the confession, the acknowledgement of their sin, because water baptism was an indictment against the nation of Israel. But it was also the basis upon which the founding of a new community of believers were being separated out from the apostate nation of Israel unto God. That formation was already in existence on the day of Pentecost. That's why it says, in the same day there were added unto them, not the beginning of something, but there was added unto them. God is adding to that which was already being formed, which was already in existence. Not the start of it, okay, but already was there and was continuing. You remember what Luke said in Acts chapter 1 about these things? He said about all that Jesus began both to do and to teach, in the book of Acts being a continuation of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach. And it was a continuation of the prophetic program, as Paul writes about in Romans 15:8-13, 8-12, when Paul writes in verse 8, "Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made unto the fathers." Okay. The day of Pentecost, or rather, and I'm kind of getting ahead of myself, but in any case, the day of Pentecost was a continuation. Okay. Oh, no, I'm not. I'm in the right place. I don't know what I'm thinking. My thoughts, I thought I was, had jumped ahead of myself, but in chapter 2 is the day of Pentecost. And so when it says the same day that were added unto them about 3,000 souls, they were being added to a church that was already in formation, not just beginning, not just starting, but was already in formation. The church which is, and by the way, that is a Jewish Baptist church. Okay? It is just what I've just said. It is a Jewish Baptist church. It is not the church which is the body of Christ, which is neither Jew nor Gentile. Now, verse 42 is what I was driving at here. "And they continue steadfastly," notice, "in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers." But they continue steadfast in the apostles' doctrine, the 12 apostles. But again, when Paul writes to Titus, when Paul wrote to Titus, he says, "Speak thou the things which become sound doctrine." That which becomes sound doctrine is the revelation that God communicated to and through the Apostle Paul. It lays the foundation after which all teaching is to conform to be in line with. Okay, you remember how Paul in 1 Corinthians 3:10 says, "I have laid the foundation. I'm the wise master builder. I have laid the foundation. And another man buildeth thereupon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ." But it is certain that Paul's preaching of Christ is fundamentally and radically different from that of the 12 apostles' preaching of Christ. 12 apostles are preaching Christ in accordance with the prophetic word, with the prophetic program. Paul is preaching Christ according to Romans 16, 25, and 26. Paul is preaching Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest. And if you remember in 2 Corinthians 5, 16, "Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more." Okay? So there's an entirely new presentation, unique and separate presentation of the distinct presentation of the Lord Jesus Christ by the Apostle Paul, unique and separate from the presentation given by the 12 apostles. And so I say to you, when you talk about sound doctrine, you're not just talking about Bible doctrine. Sound doctrine today is defined as the doctrine taught by the Apostle Paul. Okay? Anyway, let's move on. Now, to what end are we to proclaim the things which become sound doctrine? That the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers, at home, good, obedient to their own husband, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Now, I want to stop and dwell on that thought there for a moment, because that's the heart of what I'm speaking to here in essence. That the word of God be not blasphemed, because what we're talking about is adorning the doctrine of God. He says, young men, likewise, exhort to be sober-minded, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. And again, I want to just highlight that verse for a moment, because again, that goes to the heart of what we're speaking about, adorning the doctrine of God. And he says that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. And again, that goes to the topic of adorning the doctrine of God. Exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters, and to please them well in all things, not answering again, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. And just a quick survey, when he talks about the aged men, the aged women, the young women, the young men, and then he talks about, Paul looks at the social order, the social structure of his day particularly. But let's just talk about whatever that social order is. The thing most important for you and I as believers is not what that social order is, but what our conduct, what our behavior should be, no matter or notwithstanding whatever that social order is. What is of utmost importance for you and I as believers, again, verse 5, that the word of God be not blasphemed. And again, in verse 8, that he that is of contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. And of course, verse 10, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. Now, to adorn is to make more beautiful, to make attractive, to make more attractive by adding something beautiful. In the believer, but what are we adorning? We're adorning the doctrine of God. In other words, you have as a standalone the doctrine of God. And then you have them that believe that doctrine. And them that they that believe that doctrine are to adorn that doctrine. But who are they trying to attract by adorning the doctrine of God? There's someone that your life and my life is designed to attract or to make attractive, the doctrine of God in our life. And so as you go down through this passage, what is to be acknowledged is how we, the believer, are to live in this present world. And how we, the believer, are to live in this present world, what we need to know, what we need to understand, what we need to acknowledge is that it is more about the lost man than it is about the believer. Now, it's not totally to the exclusion of the believer, because you have new converts to the faith. But let me say it this way. Your life and my life is more about others, whether they be lost or whether they be saved. You know, how we live in this present world is more about others than it is about us. We do not adorn the doctrine of God our Savior, number one, to get saved, to stay saved, to prove to others that we are saved. That's not what adorning the doctrine of God is about. That's not what your Christian life is about. It's not you living a certain way to get saved. It's not you living a certain way to stay saved. It's not you living a certain way to prove to others that you are saved. We adorn the doctrine of God our Savior for the salvation of others. Now, for the lost man, that's getting him saved. And for a new convert, it's to save him from the apostasy. So don't think, never think how you live your life doesn't matter. But I would have you again to acknowledge that how you live your life is more about others than it is about you. Okay? So we do not, nor can we adorn the doctrine of God our Savior to get saved. In other words, getting saved is not about me changing my life. It's not about me living a certain way before God will save me. In 1 Timothy 4:10, talking about the doctrine of God our Savior, you know, sometimes people get the notion that all, you know, that we're all God's children. And so, you know, there's this teaching of the fatherhood of God and the brotherhood of man. But in 1 Timothy 4:10 it says, "For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe." So, an unsaved man need not think about adorning the doctrine of God before he gets saved. You get saved first. Okay? Romans 8, 5 through 8 says, "So then they that are in the flesh, the lost man, cannot please God." Hebrews 11, 6 says, "Without faith it is impossible to please God." In Romans 10, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But how shall they call upon him whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent?" The process by which a lost man come to faith in God, come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, it pleased God through the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. So it's not about a lost man trying to clean up his life, you know, thinking that, you know, and that would be like trying to adorn the doctrine of God before you get saved. You cannot adorn the doctrine of God before you get saved. That's an issue for saved people. Adorning the doctrine of God is an issue for saved people and for saved people only. You can't do it as a lost man. Galatians 3:26 says, "For you're all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus." So you must be saved first before you can adorn the doctrine of God. Romans 6:17 says, "Ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you." Okay. And that equips you to do something you could not do before you get saved, and that become a servant of righteousness. And it's being a servant of righteousness is how you adorn the doctrine of God. And you can't be a servant of righteousness until you get saved. He who knew no sin, the Bible says, was made to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God. We don't become the righteousness of God. We are made the righteousness of God. In other words, there's not a process by, you know, that is through certain activities and through certain behavior, I'm made the righteousness of God because of something the Lord Jesus Christ did upon Calvary's cross. And what he did there, and by my faith in his work upon that cross, his work is imputed unto me. His righteousness is imputed, and my sin debt is imputed unto him. The just for the unjust, Peter says. So, you must be saved before you can adorn the doctrine of God. So think of it this way. We're saved to adorn the doctrine of God, but we do not live a certain way. We do not try to adorn the doctrine of God to get saved. We do not adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, to stay saved. Galatians 1:1-3. Are ye so foolish, having begun in the Spirit? Are ye now made perfect by the flesh? The Hebrew writer in Hebrews 2:15 says, and deliver them, referring to the Jewish nation, who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. If you're living your life to stay saved, if you're trying to live your life to stay saved, you've just put yourself in bondage all over again. And the fear of death is your condition, is your circumstance. That's how you live your life. If you're trying to live your life to stay saved, then that's the wrong way to live. That's not how you're to live today. But in Romans 8, we learn over there to be carnally minded is death. To be spiritually minded is life and peace. But there is no peace if you're trying to live your life to stay saved. Paul wrote to Timothy and said, God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. You can never have that. That can never be the condition of your life if you're trying to, you know, you're living your life in a way to stay saved. We do not adorn the doctrine of God our Savior to prove to others that we are saved. And by that, you and I need to understand that others are not our judge. First Corinthians 2 and verse 15, Paul makes a statement, but he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. I like something Paul says over in Romans 14, a couple of statements in Romans 14 that Paul makes on this point. He says, maybe that's not Romans 14. I think that might be in one of the Corinthians passages. I'm not going to take the time to look for it right now. But the idea there is when he says, in essence, I won't be brought under the power of any. He talks about, I judge not even myself, but he that judgeth me, referring to the Lord Jesus Christ. But in Romans 14:4, he asks this question, who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. James chapter 4 and verse 12, there is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who art thou that judgest another? And so again, you don't adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, to prove to others that you are saved. And the reason you don't do that is because others are not your judge. God is our judge. Okay? But we adorn the doctrine of God our Savior for the salvation of others. We live the life, we live a life of holiness. We live a life of righteousness. It is our responsibility to live a life that is totally consistent with who we are and whose we are. But that's a personal responsibility that we have. And the end of that responsibility, the purpose of that, the goal of that responsibility has in view the salvation of others. God's will is that all men be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. And so we adorn the doctrine of God our Savior for the salvation of others. Titus 2:15, there in our text, when he said, let no man despise thee, writing to Titus, he said, let no man despise thee. He tells him to preach this stuff with all authority. But then he asked, don't let any man despise thee. And the idea there is the same exhortation he had given to Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:12. Let no man despise thy youth. But be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Don't give anybody any reason to speak evil of you. That's adorning the doctrine of God, making it attractive to others, to the end that they might be saved. Not about you doing it to get saved, not about you doing it to stay saved, not about you doing it to prove to other people that you are saved, but living such a life to the end that your life will be instrumental in the salvation of others. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 9:27, he says, but I keep my body under and bring it into subjection. lest or for fear that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway, a reject. So in Philippians 2, verse 14, Paul says, do all things without murmurings and disputings. To what end? That ye might be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life. That's it. That's what it's all about. So let us adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior. With obeying from the heart, the doctrine delivered us by the Apostle Paul. All right. Thanks for listening. And thanks for posting there for me, Brother Greg. If you have any questions or comments, I'll release the mic. And thanks, everybody, for sitting the study. Hi, my dear. Okay, glad you were able to come in and sit in. All right, if no further questions or comments, we'll call it a night, and we'll continue our studies in Romans chapter 1 next week. Until then, God's best to you all. Love you all. Good night. We'll be closing down the room at this time.